in the last few times or last three times as I've reviewed and gone back on the calendar and see what I've given here, we're talking about this element of the law that's a huge concept. And what I'm really trying to get into everyone that's hearing is understanding what God is saying so that we can be able to teach it. So when somebody may come up to you and say, well, you, for instance, some will say, if they think that they know about what you believe that you're saved by works. So even in saying that, I just like to pause for a second, and if somebody asked you that, what would you say back? How would you respond? So many times when Christ would answer, do you remember how he would answer? He would answer with a question. And that sometimes that's the best way to do the response. Not always, but in many cases. For instance, I would say, well, what do you mean by that? You think you're saved by works? Well, can you tell me what you mean by that? So let's really get into the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about here. Because our response could be that also, well, that's not true. We don't believe that we're saved by works. And by the way, what do you mean by works? Do you mean my job? That's work. What kind of works are you talking about? You know, or do you mean, are you talking about the Ten Commandments? Respond with another question. So do you believe that there are no more Ten Commandments? That they're not valid? Once again, fleshing it out, trying to ask, what do you mean by that? And then we can start going back, if God has opened up their minds, to start finding out, okay, what can I give to them now? What can I show them? But don't forget, this is going to be an important part of the future. When there are people left on this earth, and they're going to have to go through this, they're not going to know this Bible. They're going to think that they know, because other people have thrown out pieces. And that's why they will say to you today, you believe that you're saved by works. I don't know where you got that from, but it's not what I believe. In fact, there were many people that used to be in the greater church of God that bought that lie. They had been in the church for a long time. And they would say, well, you preach that we're saved by works. I'm sorry, but I never heard that. I never heard a minister get up there and say, you're saved by works. I know that there was emphasis placed in certain areas. There were Talmudic areas that I've discussed about that the church did go to at times, and sometimes people will say, I remember that. If you were a youth, you would have what's called a YOU card. And I can't remember this ever happening, but supposedly at a dance, there was a deacon, whoever was in charge, that would come up and put a YOU card between the man and the girl and the boy to make sure that they were at that distance when they danced from each other. Or skirt lengths were measured. You know, you got into those types of things that got very specific, more corrective in nature, and some ended up really taking offense to that. I'm thankful I didn't see as much of that. I wasn't affected, at least in my area, by deacons that were overbearing. I did have to deal with a minister that was very, very strong. And so I could understand what some of that was like. But then I had to go back and think about, okay, did that throw away all of God's law? For instance, as you know, I've mentioned to you, how many fathers do we have here? People raise their hand, I'm a father. How many fathers have messed up? Well, we'll all raise our hand. We've all raised our hand. Okay, because of that, we're doing away with fathers. There are no longer fathers anymore because you've all blown it. So what I've seen happen in the past year is because of all the mistakes that have been made, because of that, then there's no more church. We're going to decide what to do. We're going to go over here. We're going to make the rules now. There is no organization. There is no structure. There is no Ephesians chapter 4 where God has placed in the church the direction. And as we can see, the organization and structure that's there that provides us with continuity, that provides us with answers. And no, it's never been perfect, and it never will be. But I can go back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And remember when God was using Samuel. It says when he was old, do you remember that in 1 Samuel 8? God said when he was old that Samuel had made his sons to take leadership. And after that, it says clearly that his sons had become corrupted. And the people saw that, and they were under a corrupted influence. So that was valid. That was taking place. So they came and said, guess what? Because your sons are so corrupted, we want a king. So we want to take, in other words, the structure that God had placed at that time. We don't want that anymore. And God saw behind that attitude that they had. Because you don't see the rest of the story there, do you? Because you would have said, maybe you would ask the question, okay, so what would happen then? Were the people wrong in that? Well, obviously they were, weren't they? Because God did say later on, he says, by the way, Samuel, don't take it personal because it's not you, it's me. That's there as well. So I can see that big picture without seeing all the details. So I could legitimately respond, well, if they were right, if they were corrupted, then why was God allowing that to happen? Why do you think? To test the people. Why do you think it's happening now? There are a lot of corrupt people out there. There are a lot of corrupt ministers out there and corrupt groups that are out there that he could smash out just like that. I've asked myself, why does he allow it to go on? To test the people. That these could be exposed. That's what he said what would take place. But he didn't throw it all away. So as I could see, if the people would, so you would ask, well, what if the people then remained faithful? They prayed to God and they said, deliver us, Father, because you know that these people are corrupt. Well, I know what happened back. I go back to the testimony, what took place in Aaron's time when Aaron's sons did not do God's service in the way that he commanded them to do. And what happened then? God killed his sons, didn't he? He took them out, in fact, immediately. So we can see all the testimonies and see God as work. So as I'm thinking this thing out and the structure and all those things within the church, I'm going, you know, God hasn't tossed everything away. And that's what I'm telling people when they get baptized. Because I remember how I was baptized and I remember how I baptized people. And I remember the emphasis even years ago being placed on, by the way, I'm not baptizing you into any denomination or any corporation. In fact, I thought this out in the last baptism, which was just a few weeks ago. Mr. Jesse Dredden of the Asheville congregation was baptized. You might know him, might know Jesse. His mom has got stage 4 cancer. So, and he had been counseling, I know, for a long time and wanted to be baptized. And anyway, that's excellent, excellent positive news, you know, to share as well. But, you know, here's the thing. You think these things out. You go, wait, I'm not baptizing you into any corporate group. What are you baptized into? There's a simple answer for that. What are you baptized into? Don't complicate this now. What are you think of the word. What are you baptized into? It's very simple. Water. It's really that simple, isn't it? Wait a second. You're not even baptized into the church. You're not immersed into a church. Metaphorically, you could say that, because it's not till you have hands laid on you that you receive the gift of God's Spirit as a begettle and become a member of that family of God with that begettle. So let's think this out so it doesn't become so sanctimonious. It is what it is. You're baptized into water, which is God's command on saying, by that you'll recognize I forgive sin. And that's how he does the process. So because it's all messed up, we don't throw away the processes, do we? We follow God's commands. And his law remains unchanged. We simply have to take a look at his law, realize, by the way, because as you know, when I discussed the lawlessness, we can see it all around us today. We can ask ourselves a question. Somebody, one of our senators or somebody in government mentioned and said, more than one had said, we are a nation of what? What did they say? Do you remember hearing that? We're a nation of laws. We have laws. In fact, we have lots of laws. were a nation established on laws, because when you see all these chaotic things being broken out and all these riots taking place, that's how they respond. We've got a process, a way of doing things. And certain people, all of a sudden, when they start to disagree, they start to riot, they start to loot, they start to break down people's businesses. Why would you break down somebody's business that actually might agree with you? They might have the same opinion. But all of a sudden, all lawlessness goes by. You know what happens? Our government sets the same example. Because I keep wondering, even when you discuss different issues, whether it's the issue of immigration, without knowing all the things about immigration, I do know we've had laws on the books dealing with immigration for a long time. So I would ask these politicians, why do you keep wanting to come up with new laws when we've always had laws on the books that you, by the way, would not fulfill? So when somebody broke these, in fact, why are so many people within government, and you're telling me this, and I'm hearing this on the news, by this way, this person perjured themselves before Congress, or this person did this, or this person broke the law here, and nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. No one's getting prosecuted. Nothing's happening because this person may have been higher in the ranks. So another thing that I thought of, well, that kind of drifted over into the church as well, because there were some that were higher in positions within the church or had more responsibility that thought that they could break God's law because God kind of winks at that if I'm his minister. And I thought that through. And what do you think about that? Do you think God could wink? Because I obviously go to all these places and I baptize people and do marriages and lay hands on people. So wouldn't God let me skirt some issues from time to time if they're not such a big deal? Or on the other hand, do you think he holds me more accountable to his law because of what I know? Isn't that the principle? Where would you get that scripture? To whom much is given, much is required. So God holds a higher accountability. So here's other things that we see. By the way, when someone asks you those questions, here's the answers that you've got. And we can answer them in a very calm way because we understand what God is doing. We can see all the examples in the world and in the church, by the way, of lawlessness. We can see the outcomes, the results. Is this nation getting stronger or weaker? It's getting weaker. Are families getting stronger? Is the family structure getting stronger or weaker? Weaker. Is the educational system getting stronger or weaker? Weaker. And why is that? Well, we can see all kinds of examples of them throwing the commandments, throwing God's law, despising what God says to do, even in principle. So in the previous sermons that I gave, we looked into the fact that God's law is, in fact, in force and effect, that Jesus did not come to do away with the law, but to show by his example that when we keep it, we make it honorable. By keeping it, we make it honorable. By being here on the Sabbath day, it's an honor to God that we acknowledge what he's doing, how he does it. We found that it's important for the New Testament as well as the Old. So the most frequent term now that you'll see used for law, because it's a broad concept. Once again, if somebody talked about the law, I would respond to them, what are you talking about? What are you talking about the law? You believe in keeping the law or you don't believe in keeping the law. What are you talking about? What do you mean by the law? Because that's a huge, do you mean the Ten Commandments? Because most that don't know, that haven't read the Bible, would think that the law is the Ten Commandments, wouldn't they? Other people also would think that the law would be simply the first five books of the Bible. And that wouldn't be totally accurate with either. But the first, most frequent term used in the Old Testament, do you know that word? Do you remember that word? The Hebrew word for law in the Old Testament. Torah. Remember the Torah? In fact, that's what the Jews have. It's called, they'll bring out the book of the Torah, which is the first five books. But it's used as a general designation for those first five books, and it's a word that occurs, by the way, about 220 times in the Old Testament. And its meaning, and here's the interesting thing about it. The interesting thing about the word Torah is it basically means guidance. It means direction. So God gives us Torah, or the law, for guidance, for direction, for instruction. And then as we see, do you have a relating scripture to that as we say that? Do you ever pull a scripture out of your head when somebody else is saying something? I enjoy doing that. And we've always, if you do Bible study, you'll do on your margins. That's why so many, hope we still do that. But if you get a wide margin Bible, they're still out there. They're harder to find, but you can still get those. That you can put other scriptures. Sometimes you'll have those in your index. You'll have scriptures, but many times you'll find other scriptures. When I see this word instruction or guidance, I think of Paul's instruction to Timothy. Does that give you a hint? It used to be a memorization scripture, and I know a lot of people say, I'm not good at memory, but that's okay. If you keep doing repetition, it'll come back. Or you might remember the concept, but not exactly where it is. That's fine, too. Some people have photographic memories. They can rattle off scriptures like that. I know that people I went to college with that can rattle off scriptures like that. It didn't matter. They're not here anymore. That's not the important thing, isn't it? Is it? To understand God's intent is important. So you remember what Paul told Timothy? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for guidance. I'm not even saying all that all the way through correctly. All the words, guidance, instruction. This is what this is talking about. So obviously, even at that time when Paul was talking to Timothy, for those that would say the law has been done away with, well, that's not what Paul told Timothy. As we search the scriptures and delve into the study on the law, it's important that to understand law as the term is used in the Bible is much broader than as the term is used today. So today, if you talk about law, people would think of it just being a simple list of rules. I wonder how many of you had rules. I don't know if we ever had a list of rules. Can't remember if we had that in our house. But if you looked into one of the university's libraries at Mann's Law, You're gonna find, if you ever did that before, it's fascinating to see this. You can see what's called the revised statutes of the state of Kentucky. And you can see, you would look at that, you go, I've got too much time. I don't have enough time to gaze. Maybe you could open up one and just look, because there's small print even with all the revised statutes filling up shelves. And that probably does not even include what's called the civil code, or the criminal code, or the state constitution would not be included in the revised statutes. You'll also find, by the way, and this is so interesting, because if you see in this country what we have, and you go, where did that come from anyway? Where did the idea come up of statutes? Is that man's idea? You're going to find, no, it's not. That's God's idea. There's statutes. There's judgments. Who came up with that idea? There's ordinances. Who came up with that idea? They're all God's. But man's made his own, and that's become some of the problem. Not that there aren't good ordinances and judgments, by the way, because I'll give an example. Sometimes you may go to a beach, and it'll see no pets. Now, other beaches may allow you to have pets. Why do you think that mankind would come up with an ordinance at saying no pets on the beach? I've got a pretty good idea. If you've ever stepped in anything, because people aren't picking up things. In fact, I remember back at the apartment we were at, the apartment complex provided doggy bags and a place to put it. So why am I going around and I'm still seeing stuff on the ground? Because people don't care. And law has to do with relationships with God and your neighbor and the environment. So there's a violation of law if you leave poop on the ground. Because you're saying, I don't care about you if you step in it or not, or unsightly. And that could apply to so many things. See, and here we are, you and I, evaluating and looking at these things and saying, is it important? Because maybe when I was younger, maybe I didn't care. I'm probably thinking I probably didn't. So I might have been one of those as I'm driving along and I'm eating a hamburger and I have the wrapper and I'm kind of looking along and throw it out the window. And you might go, oh, I may have done that. I really can't remember, but I do see now, and it's repulsive to me, even if I see someone flick a cigarette butt. Because it's not just one cigarette butt, is it? When you go to the corner of those stoplights and you look along the curb, there's probably hundreds of them. So somebody's just not caring about somebody else. And so man finally came up and has, I mean, you'll get fined. I don't know, actually, you know, if a police officer will stop somebody and fine them $500 if they throw a cigarette butt out. They probably should. It is against the law. It is littering. But there's a lot more than that that people will toss out and litter as well. But more ordinances and laws have come into effect as a result of things that man does time after time. But we're going after God's laws. So you'll find judgments. You'll actually, besides judgments, you'll find judicial cases. And that's where attorneys will go back to previously judicial cases that have been determined to establish precedents. You'll find documented cases and decisions of the U.S. Supreme Court. Hundreds, literally, of volumes of law. But don't forget, sometimes that legislature will go into a special session. Happens frequently. I remember it wasn't too long ago that Senator Rand Paul had gotten on, and not many people had heard this, and he says he wanted the people to know, by the way, just wanted to let you know that about midnight tonight, the Senate went into special session, and they enacted this law. And they did it at that time because most people would not know what they did. Does that kind of not make you aggravated? I shouldn't ask you that way. Does it not make me aggravated? Doesn't that aggravate you? I mean, but so you see your own Senate sneaking in something that they don't want you to know about. Let me tell you this. You're going to find more and more aggravation, and I'll tell you, taking a deep breath, and I'll remind you what Jesus Christ said. What did he say when you start to get aggravated? Be at peace. This is going to take place. It's going to happen. But I tell you what, you be ready, because the time will come. There won't be any sneaking end around. It will be God's law, and it'll be right on the table, and it'll be right in front of them, and it'll be you guiding and helping them and saying, no, we don't do end arounds. That's what it says. That's what we do. There will be times probably of judgments when something will take place and we'll have to make a judgment. I go back to the scripture that reminds me of that. I don't know how it will take place, but there is a scenario in the Old Testament that speaks about when somebody starts to go a wrong way. Do you remember the scripture, what it talks about? You and I will come up behind them and go, maybe tap them on the shoulder lightly and go, by the way, this is the way. Walk you this way. And again, that gives an overall scenario. I used to take that a little bit technically myself. I actually thought that I was going to be responsible for a person or persons or something. And as I walk behind them, no, go that way this time. No, go over here. And I'm always walking behind them. They can probably feel my spiritual breath behind their collar. You know, all you can. You can sometimes, we've gone through it. It's an exciting ride that we've been on, brethren, to go through this, because we're looking at, God, what is your intent? What is your motive? What are you trying to say here? And we figure that out for ourselves on a daily basis besides helping others. So they go into special session, and many times to close loopholes, you've heard of those, it's acknowledged that there are loopholes. So they have to go into session and so-called close the loopholes, which may actually open up more loopholes. So this was back in, I remember, in Louisiana, where a lot of these things took place, but there was actually openly a man that was in the government offices that was handing out $2,500 checks. to other members of the Senate. He was a member of the Senate on behalf of the owner on the biggest share of the gambling casino, openly passing out checks. So he felt the need from his heart, by the way, to make a campaign contribution to all these people. They were called campaign contributions. So it obviously stirred up a lot of controversy, some bad publicity. So when the Speaker of the House got involved, he was more discreet. He asked members of the House to come to his office to receive the checks. So he didn't do it so openly. So there was a long line of state representatives, you know, stretching out into the lobby waiting to collect their checks. And at the time, there was no law that prohibited this action. It wasn't called bribery. See, I like to call the word what it is. That's what I even told you about baptism. I thought about that. Go baptize. What are you baptized into? Water. That's right. In God's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a process in how that's done. I like to think that out. Otherwise, it just becomes a sanctimonious thing that we do without thinking out what really takes place. Well, the same applies in all words. And the English word and the English language, I know, is not going to be the pure language of the kingdom of God. There are too many scenarios. And as you know, I pun off of it because you can take a word in so many different ways. So the point is on all this, so they had to pass more laws closing these loopholes. It's a never-ending process that we see. The point is that as man's law is regarded, if it's not specifically spelled out, forbidden, and has a penalty attached to it, then you can get around a situation. And, you know, we learn really at young age to do end-around. I remember learning at end-around, to do an end-around to mom and dad. They would give instruction. And they would say, why didn't you do this? And go, well, you didn't say it exactly that way. I did kind of do it that way. Maybe you can think of more examples. You didn't end around your parents in something that they lay down. But that's how it starts. And nowadays, you can still see. If you go into a convenience store, you know, it's so interesting that right up at the register, because it's illegal to drink and drive, we've known that for a long time. You know, it used to be a time, wow, my days, it wasn't. Back in Texas, wow, you could go up to the local, there was a caboose, an actual caboose, that you could drive up your car and order a big quart of beer and take it to go. It was legal to do. Now, you couldn't drive drunk, but that changed after a while, so Texas doesn't have that anymore. And again, there are different laws in different states, but that it took a while to fix that law, and they did. So now you don't do that. But I still find it interesting that you, as you go up and pay your gas or whatever, right there is a cooler. Right there is a cooler filled with singles, a beer. And sure, people are going to get one of those beers and take it home and wait to get home before they open it up. And yet, there it is. They put it right in front of you. Well, yes, this is the law. And then, of course, as you're going through a grocery market, and if you take wine or a beer, the person there's got to go, I got to wait, and they got to call somebody to come over that's over the age to check you out. Now, that to me, I'm going, that doesn't make sense. Really, I'm sorry, you can't hold that. You can't scan that. That's where it gets ridiculous. So that's where it shows man's laws really don't make sense. So do you believe that the intent would be of the individuals who purchased the signals to wait the singles to wait till they get home and the beer warms? They go, I got to let it warm up a little bit anyway. Isn't it interesting today that at the age of 18, a man can marry and start a family? He can join the armed forces and lay his life down on the line, but he can't have a beer. That to me is mind-boggling as well. The point is, when you think about this, that much of man's law is contradictory. It's filled with loopholes and ways of manipulating around the law and avoiding the law, and our very own lawmakers know that. On the other hand, God's law is based on intent. And if you understand the intent, you can't get around intent. Because mom and dad to me would even work on that. You go, you know what we meant by that, right? You know what we meant. They trained us to be smart, not dummies. They would enforce that. The way that God's law is to be studied and observed is to come to understand the spirit of the law. Oh yeah, when I say that they enforced, they enforced. They enforced. Now, I seldom got spankings, but I did, and I remember those ones. Because there was a violation, even as a young child. I had followed my neighbor to the grocery market. I don't know what in the world happened, but I remember I was thinking things are okay. There's my neighbor. I followed her, and it must have made my mom sick. My dad, I think he might have been off at work, but I got to that grocery store and didn't know. I was on a tricycle at the time. This is still pretty vivid as a memory. And I remember two ladies came out and asked me who I was, and before you know it, I'm in a police car. And I'm in the front seat of a police car. And you know, at that time, it had to be somewhere in the early 60s there, because I don't think I would have been as a five-year-old or a four-year-old, I don't think I'd have been in the front seat of a police car. I'd be in the back in some kind of restraining thing, which they didn't have. I'm in the front seat between them, because it's like at the time they had Plymouth Furies, which the bench seats. So I got to sit up there in the middle between them. And man, I'm looking at all these gauges. This is great. Until I got home. That's the one spanking I remember. I got. And mom and dad were always incredibly merciful too. There were times when I should have got some. My kids know that too. So they didn't much complain. So we see that God said, again, that's understanding. Sometimes people will come into the church or think about God's law and think, as soon as you move the wrong way, God is going to zap you. That's a great memory in my mind, too, some years ago, earlier 2000s, had a Bible study at the feast and asked some, how would you set up the kingdom? What would you do? And what about somebody if they do something wrong? And I smile at the answer of the teen. What if somebody does something wrong? I'd zap them. Can you imagine that spiritual zap and say, whoa, somebody going like that? The Bible doesn't say, and thankfully we know he doesn't do that to us. He does chastise because he loves us. We do know the correction that's in there as well. In fact, what's sad, in today's day and age, some of the things that I go through, some of the parents enable their children. They don't correct. And their children end up growing up bratty, spoiled, self-centered, and that's the generation of children that we have. So God's law is based on the spirit or intent. There is a principle that's the motivating factor of the law. And the way that God's law is to be studied and observed and to know and to understand and to teach is to come to understand the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had the approach, as we went through some examples, but we'll go through more, but they went through an approach that's similar to modern-day attorneys. They looked for the loopholes. They went to a great effort to understand the intricacies of God's law, which to them made them more intellectual. Again, you'll find people that, wow, they can rattle off Scripture like crazy. And it kind of makes you feel bad. Wow, I'm a called out when I don't know the Scripture like they do. Doesn't impress me. Do they understand the intent? There was one that actually came out with a book that talked about the Sabbath day and really wanted to market those to God's people. And some of you may have the books that he wrote that were so impressive. And I said there was a song about that. I think Shania Twain sang it. I don't know if it was called that, but it's called something where in there goes, that don't impress me much. And it doesn't. You can quote scriptures all day like crazy, and it doesn't mean that you're so-called understanding person. So again, we've probably seen that as well. But the person called me and tried to get me to market his books. I go, I'm not using God's church as a platform to sell books. That sometimes used to happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. People would come there and try to market their things. It's just not allowed. So that's not the place to do that. But what I thought is, I said, you know, and I talked to some people about that because I saw some of the reactions were, wow, this person knows about holy days and the Sabbath day. I go, Widow Jones down the street knows about the Sabbath and holy days. And he doesn't even understand the application. He did understand that there was a necessity, that they were still in force, that they were still binding. That was kind of neat that somebody would, somebody not being called would at least acknowledge that. He didn't understand the spiritual significance of the holy days, though. As I remember, my own boss did, who was Jewish, about to bite into a sandwich on the Days of Unleavened Bread and said, I can't eat that. And I was about to bite into mine. I go, I can't eat that. And he looked at me knowing I'm not Jewish. Well, how come you can't do that? And I said, well, why can't you do that? And he said, because my ancestors made unleavened bread when they came out of Egypt. I said, that's it? That's why you don't eat it. I said, it represents something different for us today, that we do that because it's symbolic of putting sin out of our lives and taking on the unleavened bread. You think that one went anywhere? See, what I'm grateful for is we learn every year as we go through God's holy days. You know about the Feast of Trumpets, but you know what we're learning more? You know about giving, and you know about tithing, but we learn more of the spiritual intent and the depth of what God is trying to teach us and the happiness that it brings to us because of our obedience to it, that it doesn't gain us access. So I'll never buy that. That one I'll easily, some will say, well, you believe you're saved by works. Do you have some time? Because I'm not going to let that one slide. If you've got some time and you want to throw that one out, let's sit down and talk about that, because before you make that statement again, I'm going to make it very clear to you what we do believe, because that's not it. Sometimes they don't care. They just throw out a statement to attack. So you have to understand, again, the attitude behind it as well. Mark chapter 7. Let's look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. And again, we have to understand here. They knew the law. They could quote you Scripture. In verse 6 of Mark 7. Says, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now let's ask a question going into a little depth of verse 6. They honor me with their lips. So they knew the Scripture. They would tell everybody, hey, this is what it says. Now remember when Jesus said to the people, all that they say, do. All that they say, but don't do as they do. That's why he called them hypocrites. Because when you went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath, they didn't quote the Talmud. They didn't quote the oral law. They quoted and they went from the Torah. If you would go, as we did one time, some Jewish friends asked us to go to a bat mitzvah. So because it wasn't, I thought this would be interesting. Just to go and see what they do. And they took out the Torah. I remember looking at it, and they took it around the congregation. And it was all impressive. And I go, wow. And I asked the one person that invited us there, I go, you really value this Torah? Yes, they do. It's of great value to them. And I said, well, what's ironic about it is most of the stuff in here you don't do. I didn't do that to demean him. Just to point out, I mean, it says a lot of stuff in here that you don't do. How come? I got the most incredible answer that helped me to understand this without the condemnation factor going into it. Do you know why they do it? Why most will do that? They do it because it preserves their who they are as a people. That's their heritage. That's why they do it. It's just a collection of writings. Who wrote it? Whatever. That's the heritage. And what they don't understand sometimes is it's more than just a Jewish heritage, isn't it? It's an Israelite heritage. So it's not the feast of the Jews, is it? But how many really truly understand that? What I'm saying here is saying things again, as we can go through the Bible and quote the Bible, quote the Bible. Do we comprehend this to be able to teach this? You know, that's where we can all pray for understanding, that if someone comes up to you, whether it's now, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's this week, and he can say, do you have some time to sit down? Because to grasp this enough that you might not know where every scripture is, but you're not going to be embarrassed to deliver an answer. So as we go through this, we've really got to be able to go, God, in fact, as we come up to trumpets, as we come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, that it's not just another trumpets or another atonement or another feast of enjoyment, sure, and a fellowship, sure, and of all this, but it's something where, God, as these days get closer, help me to really ingrain this, because as I know time is getting closer, you're serious about who you're using and who you're training to be a part of your family in the future to help all these other billions of people that do not get it now. And in fact, as I said, when he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, what scripture does that make you think of that's in the Old Testament? I can think of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. That was the problem. And God said in the future, he's going to take out that stony heart and put in a heart that wants to keep God's ways, that is willing to listen, that is willing to change. In verse 7, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And a little insert scripture I've got here, just you don't have to turn here. I'm going to go to verse 8 in a minute. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So during that time, what had happened is they came up with their own list of rules and their own ideas. By the way, as I looked through the history of the modern-day church, saw some of those things that started leaking in, because you would be so much more righteous by what you had, how you could say it. And not everybody was like that. I don't draw the whole line, but I saw examples of that from time to time. How your skirt length was, whatever it might be. And those were the precepts of men. Now, once again, as we don't want to toss everything out, you know as well as I, we haven't had a seminar or anything like this in a while, but as people know, we still teach. We still teach that there's an appropriate way to dress. There's an appropriate way to wear and how to present ourselves before God. That's not been thrown out just because we measured skirt lengths. We still teach a high standard of ethics and other things. We raise the bar for our teens and the way that we dance. We don't have YOU cards to measure, but we have dance classes. You know that? We've got dance classes at our camps, and we teach appropriate ways to dance. Not just that, we teach appropriate ways of the man to go up and ask the person to dance. Who does that anymore? Sometimes what happens when our boys or girls come to camp, they have no idea of the etiquette with that. So the boys are embarrassed that they don't know how to do it. How do I do that? Or they might be shy. And we have to teach them, by the way, when you go up to ask somebody to dance, you're not asking her to marry you. So you don't have to go up and ask somebody that you think's the most beautiful woman and that you can engage and talk, and that's gonna set you up for the future here. And by the way, I've seen that go over into the singles group. And I've seen complaints from the women and the men, that the men come across too strong. All of a sudden they want to go out with you, but then they want to put the marriage thing on the table right away. Or the men will say, well, she comes on way too strong. Or maybe she's so standoffish. So I see, wait a second, we've got a protocol and an etiquette. So what I would teach is, by the way, and I try to share this with the older, even men and women that are not married or single, by the way, you're supposed to develop a friendship. All of us are supposed to be friends. So if I was single and wanted to go out with somebody, I would like to go out to get to know you a little bit better. That's what I loved about college. That's what they set before me, and I smiled as I looked at my menu. Oh, the menu was great. It was called the pictorial, and we were commanded to date widely. And I was an older student. I was 23 years old at the time. And I looked at my pictorial, and you know what I didn't do? I'd like to marry her, and she looks like the Marian. No, I knew beyond that you did not look the Marian type. But I said, wow. And I went through, and we could have four or five dates every week. And I go, okay, let's just go down the line, just like we do hymns. Let's go through the whole menu. We had a smorgasbord. And all from different places, and tall and small and wide and thin. Date them all, because they're saying we don't want. In fact, one of the problems was, as an older student, I could have done that, because normally they had to pull people back from getting close and developing relationships. With me, when I got out to Pasadena, probably when I was 25 years old at the time, I went up to see the dean. Normally, if you went up to see the dean, you were in trouble. But I just wanted to see the dean just to get to know him and talk to him. So I got an appointment with the dean, and I told him I got a problem. He says, what's the problem? I said, well, I'd like to get married. And he looked at me and goes, what's the problem? Because for me, I could have done that. And I said, I don't have anybody. And he started laughing, because that's the last problem that he probably ever heard. And I just threw that out at him kind of as a joke. But we were still able to date at that time through 4 years. And if you were in your last year of college, those that went to college knew that the last semester, believe it or not, was called hunting season. Guys, now is the time that it's okay. Now, that stirred up some problems. It really did. Because if you went into that last semester and you didn't have a relationship or a person, you better start getting serious and choosing one. And some chose ones that they did not do a proper courtship. And what concerns me now within the church is sometimes there's not a proper dating process. You just come together and you're going. You're going out. And I called my kids on those words. So you're going out. Where are you going? Dad. I tried to put forth the dangers of that there is this going steady or going, and what happens is when you break off, some go separate ways and they're left not without friendships. It's almost like you break off and you're almost like, not toward an enemy, but you're no longer a friend, and that's the danger. You know, when I went through my smorgasbord. If you didn't marry, you establish friendships. Oh, I know you. I remember you, and I still see some. In fact, I made the mistake one time of going to camp, and I saw these kids. I go, oh, you're this person. I dated your mom. Oh, wrong thing to say. Don't say you dated somebody's mom, but you did. And that's it was okay. It was okay. The dates were uplifting and appropriate and the right way to do things. We didn't go to drive-ins and things of that nature. We had college activities and do different things that were just so enjoyable that we do together. Again, it's understanding the intent and what's good. And then you teach that to your children. And that's what grandparents should teach it. And don't let this modern-day society beat you up. I don't accept that. I don't accept the way that they do it now, and I'll tell you the problems with it. Now, I can't change that, but I'll be open and let you know this is the process. And if you do it the other way, so many times it doesn't work. You know, hunting season proved to be a disaster for a lot of people because they got into these marriages without the proper dating and courtship, and many, many of them not only are out of the church, but they're divorced. So many. And we're still fighting some of the same things today in God's church that should not be. So let's continue here in verse 8. of Mark 7. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such other things that you do. He said, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father, whatever profit you may have from me is Corban or a gift to God. Can you imagine that attitude? Oh, if I did, my dad would not let me have that attitude. He was the one that says, by the way, you think you're that way? There's the door. Don't let it hit you in the rear on the way out. That's many of us got that type. We were taught, and some, again, by the way, had elements of too much strictness with their parents, and others had too much enabling that they allowed their kids to do anything. I mean, I'm surprised as I go into the grocery stores today, and I see a child is, wow, we way out. Quiet, honey. I go, quiet, honey? My kids aren't going to hear quiet, honey, from me. They're going to hear, you don't close the trap right now. We're going out, and dangerous things are going to happen. If I can share this one, and I'm more personal, it's something that happens. It happens as parents that have children. And having gone through that, I can smile at that, and I look at others, and I'm much more merciful after having my own children. But there was a time when we had our three young, and I still ask my wife, how do we do that? And they're sitting at the front, and my wife had to go out with one of our kids, and the other two, mom's gone, and they're on the front row. Mom's gone. We can start acting up. And I mean, they were acting up like it would be this group, and here they are right in the front. And I'm speaking, and they're acting up. And I just said, excuse me, brethren. And I stopped. And I went up to the front, and I just leaned down to them. I said, you notice that your dad has stopped speaking right now. You know what that means for you later on, doesn't it? And they thought about that, and they were silent the rest of the time. So warnings can take. Now, I can't remember what happened after that. Again, sometimes dad was merciful. Sometimes the chastisement came out. In fact, my son would say that to me. He would say, Dad, you know, you'd say that you were going to do something when you got home. So when we got home, I pretended that I was sleeping. So you would just forget about it. I said, no, I knew that you were not sleeping. And you know how I knew that? Because I was once just like you were as well. And I know all the tricks. But, you know, it's that's part of administering law is what I'm saying. So we learn to get the balance both ways. There is a time that some should say that's enough. And I remember that. If you remember that, my dad going, if you don't do this, and he'd be in the front, and his arm was cocked. He'd be looking at the road, and his back arm was cocked. And all three of us are back there going, he can't hit us. He can't reach. And so we kind of continue. He'd go, I told you again, and I bet all of us have done this here. In fact, probably too many times. Because what happens if you say, I'm going to do it, and you don't do it, they learn that. You know, now I went to the next thing. Well, I think it was actually, well, before I had children. Maybe this was a good thing before, because my first dog got run over by a car. And I watched it. And it was very painful. I said, that's not going to happen again. When I got my other dog, it came through my brother or something. My brother would bring a dog. He'd leave, just like most kids do. The parents would go, we don't want a dog. Well, can I have a dog? You know, okay, but I'm going to end up getting the dog, which you do. The parents end up getting the dog. So anyway, I had the dog from my brother, and I said, I'm going to train this dog, which I did. And I was in a place, though, where I had a regular job, come home at 4 or 5, whatever it was, and I spent my time training that dog. And I would take him, and I would walk him. He would walk right by my side, heel. Heel. He learned what heel meant. And I also learned how to correct a dog. that you don't whack them on the rear because that's going to hurt their hips, that you can just take them a little bit by the scruff of the neck. And one time I remember it was a test, I got so angry that I picked him up because he ran out into the street, and it brought back the memory of my dog getting killed. And I picked him up. I was so mad. And that could really hurt them. And after that, I thought about that. I go, I'm never going to do that again. Do not let your anger get the best of you in correcting anything, your children or anything. You let your anger subside. You might be very mad. You do not correct out of that type of anger. You wait till you can think about that, because your correction should be out of love, not out of anger. I cared about my dog. I did love my dog. But I was so mad because my previous one had gotten run over. So I would grab him by the scruff of the neck and say no. Not yelling, just no. A firm no. The heel took process. I would walk to the corner of the street and I would just stand. And this is what my dog came to do. The dog would, if I stood, the dog would sit. I would cross the street. I could walk up a quarter mile and that dog would sit right there. And I would turn around and I'd snap my fingers and the dog would come. I could be sitting out in my front porch and the dog is laying in the grass and a cat goes across the street. And that dog would look back at me going, please say go, please say go. And on occasion, just for the fun of it, because he was so good, I would let him go. He'd never catch the cat, by the way. But just having that look was so neat. And I thought, you know, I actually was thinking about this today. If I could train a dog, are kids smarter than dogs? Yes, they are. If I could train a dog, I could certainly train a kid. But, you know, I didn't have three dogs. I had one. It may be easy to do one, but when you have three and they're pretty close together, the challenge is there. But it's there, and I smile back at those things that we learn, because I've always told you, don't beat up yourself. Learn. Teach your children. Now I've got an opportunity to teach my kids, teach my grandkids. I'll teach my kids. Don't tell them that you're going to do it and not do it. Because they'll remember that threat. Oh, he said it before. He's not going to say it again. And we always fall into it because we're so busy. I tell you what, it'll save you bundles of time if you follow through with it. Because once I followed through with it, they didn't do it anymore. Because they knew if Dad said no, he meant no. And so it saves oodles of time. Again, this is talking about administration of God's law based on love. And it can be done, but it's work. So verse 13, he continued and said, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And he said, by the way, and many such things you do. So you could cite a couple examples even in the modern day church era here today. There are those who may attend a different church, as you know, and are not allowed to visit their parents. As soon as I look at that one, I'm going, here's an example here. If you attend another church of God group, they tell you if you attend here, you're to cut off all contact with your parents. That ought to tell anybody. I can't figure that out. How come they don't get that? How come they do? What's going on there? Where has their minds become so distorted that anything they teach you contrary to God's law, and the examples are right there, that it goes right over their head? Maybe they do believe that they're saved by law. I don't know. I still go back to a man that told me, don't believe it because I said it. And I always took that onus to me, and I give the same onus to my kids. Don't you believe it because I said it. Or anybody that I'm teaching or counseling for baptism, don't you believe it because I said it. You look in the scriptures and you've got your own personal relationship between you and God. Some have tried to study God's law from a standpoint of saying, well, you can't show me in the scripture where it doesn't say this or that. I've gotten that for years, not so much recently, but some used to say, well, you can't show me words that says you can't smoke. And now I know how to answer that. Do you? How would you answer that? I mean, we can go through situations, and again, you learn, how would you respond to that? I've got one comeback. I go, well, it doesn't say don't eat salad of poison ivy either. I mean, how far do you want to go with that? There's a lot of things it doesn't say. But there are principles in the scriptures, too, that we're still trying to learn from now. And by the way, I'm enjoying this learning process as far as the health issues. I realized in coming into God's church, ever since we did, my mom started changing the way that she took things in and the way that she ate. And by the way, I know that she still died. But I look back at her death knowing that she was even looking into that time at the concept of hypertension, which she had. And that's what killed her. But the rest of her body, everything else was so healthy. But she looked and she started from your flours and your breads. And I still remember, do you remember ever eating the white bread? It was so wondrous because it would stick to the roof of your mouth. I remember those times. You have to kind of take your tongue and try to get that thing off the roof of your mouth. And then Mom graduated. So now I look at the breads and I see what they have in them. And there are certain things that if I see something picked up, I forget what it's called, that has L-cysteine. If you get something with L-cysteine, if you like eating human hair, well, it might just be a little bit. You like human hair? You see L-cysteine probably has that in there. It might not have it, but it may have it. So if I see L-cysteine, I can get bread that doesn't have that made in there. Okay, and mono and diglycerides, all kinds. When I see more stuff in there that it's hard to read or understand, I probably don't want that type. So sometimes you may have to get the kind that doesn't last for a long time because that's what processed foods do. They put in junk. And if somebody wanted to call me on that, go, well, you're just getting so technical on this and this and this. I go, yeah, but God's people know about God's health laws, yet we're still suffering of many different things. So we've got an onus about us. See, God has put within his law dietary laws too. But see, he didn't get Talmudic and going, now here's this and here. He gave us minds so we could think and look for ourselves and come to conclusions to where you'll go, man, I got sick. I got sick the other day. What'd you do? Well, stay at home from work. That's a really good idea. Did you fast? Did you change? Yeah, I started drinking some more teas. I drank some juices. Oh, good. You're smart on doing that. You've learned something along the way. And we continue to because we're learning and we're growing. You learn that that one didn't work and you're learning this one does work. But the point is God's people are in a growing process, learning the intent of what God has to say, and then we're not judging other people or condemning them because maybe it'll come to the opportunity that somebody will say, yeah, I got sick, and go, I got sick too. And you're smart enough to go, hey, by the way, what did you do? You'll ask. You'll get information. How long were you sick? Well, I kind of got through it right. Well, really, what did you do? Well, I drank this type of tea. Now, it may not work for you, but that's what I did. Oh, okay, I'm going to try that. Other ideas, so we're growing, we're learning, we're growing and learning. And you don't become more intellectual or smarter from that point, but you receive God's blessings and rewards because we're using our minds to grow and learn. So some, again, look for some word-for-word statement that picks out a specific point that they would like to address, and this approach misses the entire reason why God's law was written. Don't forget, it does say why some will go right there and distort the meaning. We understand that God says, no, precept upon precept. Ah, precepts. Precepts are also a word that go along within God's word, within the Torah. There are precepts. Precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So it's exploring the entirety of the Bible. And as I had time and thought and meditated this week, I said, you know what, God, it's so interesting. You put your scriptures together for us in this modern day age. And he did it in a unique way because it's a book that was put together and started actually by King James of England, who was not even converted, to my knowledge. And then it was put together by other biblical scholars, not people in the church. So I don't have this thinking here as when I came into the church because I saw a certain issue with people that said, well, I don't like singing those songs. Why? Because I came out of the Protestant churches and we're still doing those songs. I'm kind of going, all right, then there's a lot of stuff you're not going to be able to do then. Many things if you're going to have that type of approach. So I looked at it from the approach of, what do the words say? Because then you can't read your Bible. Because it was put together by man, instituted by King James, and scholars came together to put the books together the way that they are in the Bible, just the way it is, not converted people. But God inspired that, so it tells me God works in many different ways. That takes me back to a scripture that says the disciples were forbidding others from doing God's will, and he's going, don't forbid them. You don't know everything else that I'm doing. I know when he put this book together, he inspired it to be put together by people that weren't even called. But I believe this to my life, that this is the only book that you need to have for salvation. How do I know that? How do I know it? Because I know that when God made mankind, he gave him instructions. That back in the time of Adam and Eve, he walked with them and taught them. It's not written. But I know throughout the Bible, the way that God works, he's not going to plunk Adam and Eve in a garden and go for it. He probably taught them about herbs. He taught them what to eat. He taught them how to plow, how to do all these things, physical and spiritual. He just didn't throw them in there and say how to do that. You know, I can go out there and prune trees, but I can prune trees in a wrong way too. It's nice to have somebody that has the knowledge on how do you do that, by the way. And when is the time of the year I try to find out, because I like trimming down. There's a time of the year to do that and a time of the year not to do that. And we keep learning all these things. So I look at these scriptures, though, when he says here a little, there a little. And yes, I know within the confines of this King James Version that there are some issues with some statements or some words that are misinterpreted. But I can go to other places within the Bible to fix that, to understand that, and it doesn't take it away from God's intent. So again, that's what you're going to find in many cases with people that just want to argue one point. They're going to go, well, that's what it says there. And I'm thinking, and you might not have the time for that, brethren, but use that as a point that you can learn and realize that's what people are going to do. And they're going to do it in the future too. And you're going to have to sit down with them and say, no, this is the way, walk you in it, and you'll take them back to precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn this approach. So we can understand that God's law is not simply a list of rules, it's Torah. Remember that, because that means instruction, guidance, direction in life, and there are different aspects of this instruction. And we're going to start to go through now, it's been many years, I'd like to go through the words that are used to define God's law. So next time, we'll start that instruction. It'll be after the feast now. But don't forget, as they came up to the feast in Nehemiah 8, it's something to remember as well. When they were came back from captivity in Nehemiah 8, they came down and sat down and they were willing to listen. Let's remember as we go to the feast and come to the holy days this year, to pray that God will give us the heart. Not just to hear words, but to listen and then make the application in our life with the view and understanding that once this is all fulfilled and all this stuff goes by, which we're learning so much about the breaking of God's laws, about the lawlessness, the importance of understanding the spiritual intent, that once Christ we return with Jesus Christ, that you and I are ready to go, that we're ready to teach and instruct. If we understand that, I believe the onus will be, the fire will be within us to do that. If you really care for the rest of the people on the face of this earth, which are all God's people, then that's what we're going to want to do, is learn and grow in understanding God's law and God's way. Let's give our heart to that and ask God to help us and ask God to bless and inspire the messages that are being given so that all of us, every one of us, will be uplifted and understanding what he wants for us and the rest of mankind.